Y'all doing all right today? All right, great. Man, this is great. We got a good crowd here. Well, my name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to meet after the service. But especially if you're new, I want to say a special welcome to you, whether you're joining us here in person or whether you're joining us online. I want to thank you for doing that. Hey, before we get back into our sermon series for today, I do just want to mention one thing about Kids Week. I know Michael mentioned Kids Week, but I just want to really encourage you guys. If you've never been to a Kids Week or served at a Kids Week, man, get plugged in and serve this year at Kids Week. I think we'll have a ton of volunteers, so it's not like we need you to be there all day, every day, and do all the stuff together. We had 40 volunteers last year, so I think we're going to get close to that again. But the best thing about it is that, and we say this a lot, we really believe that it's probably one of the most, if not the most impactful events that we host all year long as a church. Because oftentimes God uses people's children to reach them in this culture. And so there are people that are going to be there that don't know Jesus that you're going to have a direct impact on their life in through their children. And so I hope that you take that seriously, and I hope you'll sign up to serve. But I also hope that you'll pray with us. Make sure you're inviting people and all that. But more importantly, pray with us that God does more than we could ever ask or imagine during this season. We're praying for over 50 kids. It's really funny. Last year we had somewhere around 25 kids or so. And so we were like, hey, let's pray for maybe 40 kids this year. And I don't know how it turned into 50, but people over the last month have been praying for 50. Okay, so I'm fine with that. I don't know who started it. Might have been John Rosenberger, I'm not sure. But somebody started. He was like, I pray for 50 kids. So I was like, all right, let's pray for 50 kids then. I don't know if we'll hit that. It doesn't really matter. We need to pray for a goal, but we're just asking God to move and save some kids and their parents. So if you want to join in that with us, we have a blog article that we just posted this week that has some prayer points over the next 2 weeks, and we would really love for you to pray along with us about Kids Week. So jump on our blog today, this afternoon, or whatever, and then follow along on those prayer points. We have a really short prayer point and a short scripture verse that you can meditate on and ask God to move through our church in that way. So I hope you'll join us in doing that. All right, that's it for Kids Week now. I'm done. Let's jump back into Ruth chapter 2 today. If you want to find it on your Bible or on your device that you have, we'll have it up on the screens for you as well if you need it. But we're in Ruth chapter 2. And last week when we looked at Ruth chapter 1 and talked about God's chesed, right? Because you're Jewish, you know, that's his loyal love that lasts. 250 times throughout the entire Bible, it's a big deal. And we said, lean into God's love. Don't leave his love. Lean into it, because his love is long-lasting. It's loyal for us. And we saw Naomi show Ruth chesed as well. So it's not just God, but it's others can show this as well. Ruth was shown chesed from Naomi, which essentially led to her conversion, if you recall. And so as we lean into God's love and show that love to someone else, you never know, they might want to lean into God's love with us. Remember that? But now this week, we get into the story even deeper. We're going to see Ruth and Naomi settling in Israel around God's people. And they're taking steps toward God, but they're not quite there yet, right? They haven't gotten back in because they're still destitute. If you remember their situation, they don't have any protection or provision yet until they meet Boaz, who's going to show up in chapter 2. Now, just like we touched on last week, God's working underneath of everything, ultimately to be their protector and their provider. But he's going to do that specifically through an instrument named Boaz. And it's the iceberg concept that we mentioned. You know, you see the ice on top of the water, but there's so much more going on underneath. And that's how it is in the story with them. While Ruth and Naomi can't see it yet, God's working under the surface to protect and provide for them in the short term. But then we're also going to see today that he's working to protect and provide for them, yes, but he's ultimately working for their redemption. And that's going to be part of the beauty of the story. In Romans 8:28, it says this, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." And what's his ultimate purpose for us? What's that we know and be known by him. That's his purpose for us, ultimate redemption. That's what redemption is that we'd be brought near to him. We'd be restored into our relationship with him. That's what he's working toward in all of our lives. That's what he wants. He wishes that none would perish. He's working for the redemption of the whole world if they will trust in him, if they will accept him. And we see that in the story with Ruth and Naomi. Yes, he protects and provides for their physical and meets their physical needs, but ultimately he's working for their spiritual needs, their eternal needs.
So the way that we describe this concept, though, of God working in people's lives, working through human history, ultimately working for our redemption, is a word that we call God's providence. Now, maybe you've heard this as a theological word, but when we talk about God's providence, it's knowing that he protects and provides, yes, but ultimately hoping in the redemption that he will bring through that. He's protecting and providing us, but he's providing for our redemption. He's working out this plan that he has that we're all a part of, and he knows the end of the plan. We might not know it. We might not be able to see it, but he's working under the surface for us to get us there if we'll simply trust in him. And it's important to see that every circumstance that we face in life is a part of God's providence. He's working through all the circumstances that we face, not just the good circumstances. It's not just the blessings that come from God. It's also the hard circumstances. And I know that's tough to swallow, and we'll get into why that's the case, but basically, nothing can thwart God's purpose and plan for your life. That's the point that we're going to see here. A pastor out of Dallas named Tony Evans says it like this about God's providence. God's providence is the hand of God in the glove of time. He's working under the surface, directing everything so that everything that happens in human history is for your and my good, ultimately for our redemption. He's working through it all, and he uses it all to bring us close to him. All things fall within his providence. All things will lead to our redemption if we'll trust in him for that redemption. That's the key. So let me go ahead and give you the main point for today if you're taking notes. It's very simple. You can write this down if you're taking notes. Trust in God's providence. If his providence is working underneath it at all through the good and the bad, then we just need to trust him. Trust his providence in our lives. So let me give you a better example than maybe the iceberg or the glove. This is maybe, you know, it's an elite example here, okay? It's Mr. Miyagi teaching Daniel LaRusso karate, okay? This is the example from the original 1984 Karate Kid. I didn't even watch the new one. I don't care about it. This is the only one that as far as I'm concerned. Some of you might be too young to remember it. Maybe you haven't watched it yet. You need to repent and go home and watch it right after this. It's on one, I think it's on Max or something like that. I'm not sure. But you need to go and watch this because Daniel goes to Mr. Miyagi so that he can teach him karate because he's getting beat up by the school bullies. You know, and the school bullies, they all know karate. Cobra Kai, right? We know that, okay, from the Netflix series. But if you remember the story, Mr. Miyagi's kind of reluctant, but he eventually says, yes, I will teach you karate, but start by sanding the floor. Remember this? And Daniel's like, okay, I'll do that. Maybe it's an initiation or something, whatever. So he goes and he sands the floor. He shows him how to sand, how he wants him to sand the floor. And he comes back and he's ready. And he's like, okay, now I've done that. I'm ready to start learning karate. And he goes, no. Go wax the cars. You remember this? Wax on, wax off, right? You remember that whole deal? So Daniel's starting to get a little frustrated. He's like, okay, I didn't really come to do chores, but I'll do that. And then when he comes back, he's like, all right, paint the fence, right? You remember this? And Daniel's getting frustrated, and he's like, paint the house. So at the end, Daniel's really upset. He's like, I want to learn karate. Why am I doing all your chores? And finally, Mr. Miyagi says, all right, now show me wax on, wax off. And then he throws a punch at him. You remember that? And when he does, he throws the punch. Daniel just automatically does it. You see? It's just automatic. And then he does the same thing. Paint the fence. He says, show me paint the fence. And then he throws the punch, and he's like, okay, paint the fence, you know? So it happened. So the whole point is that underneath of it all, Mr. Miyagi had a plan for Daniel, right? And Daniel didn't see it. He didn't know it. But Mr. Miyagi was working underneath of the surface for that purpose and plan. And that's how we need to look at God's providence in our lives. He's working through every single circumstance, good or bad. And that's hard to swallow because I know some of you guys have been through very hard circumstances. I get that. But God works through it all. He has this plan that nobody can thwart. See, we don't have accidents or coincidence. We have God's providence. I picked that up from somebody else who is incidentally a black pastor. Okay, so there you go. You're welcome. He has the words for it. Brian Laritz, he's great. So he's working for our plan, for his glory and our good. And we can trust in that providence today. No matter what happens in our lives, God's process always has purpose. So trust the process, if you want to put it like that, you know? Trust God's process. So I don't know how you came in here today. Maybe you've had the hardest of circumstances. Maybe you're in the midst of a hard circumstance right now. I'm not sure what your story is. But for others of you, maybe you're in the best of times. Maybe your life's going great and you have everything you could ever want. I don't know what your story is, but God is working through that to protect and provide for you, yes, but ultimately for your redemption. So that's what we're going to see through Ruth chapter 2 today. Ruth's going to lead us to trust in God's providence either way. So let's get into chapter 2 here and read the story. I'm going to walk through this text and we're going to read the whole thing. So it's a good bit of text, but then I want to make two big points about God's providence and how it shows up in our life. So let's get into this together. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, and he was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. That was her husband that died, if you'll recall. And his name was Boaz. So it's really interesting. We're just introduced to Boaz right off the bat by the author to build some suspense. And then Ruth, the Moabitess, I wish he just said Moabite. I don't know why we have to add the Moabitess on the end. But anyway, Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" So she asks Naomi to do that. Naomi's answered, was, "Yeah, go ahead, my daughter." And so Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters, and she happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. I mean, the author's just reiterating some of these things for us, and the suspense is building here, because any good Hebrew reader will know that when Boaz is a part of Elimelech's family, that means there's a chance at redemption here. Redemption's this Old Testament concept that all Hebrews would have known about. And so redemption is in play. It's like, man, okay, something interesting could happen. We're not sure, but she just happens to find herself in his field, the guy who could redeem her. You know, very interesting stuff that all of this is building. It's providence here. It's not coincidence. It's providence, right? God's working, even when Ruth can't see it yet. Verse 4, later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless you." So it's just meaning that Boaz is a stand-up guy. You remember in Judges, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, this is trying to show us, the author's showing us that Boaz is a godly guy. He cares about what God thinks, and he cares about praising God to other people. He's speaking like a Hebrew of Hebrews, like a good guy. Verse 5, Boaz asked his servant, who is in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" So all of a sudden in the story, he takes notice. He just happens to take notice of her, you know? It's, you know, the old Hebrew way of saying, man, who's this? Who's this young lady, huh? She's looking really interesting to me and looking good, right? It's highly likely she wasn't the only one gleaning the field here. I mean, you know, there were other poor people that were around at this time. And so he just happens to notice her gathering up the grain. Verse 6, the servant answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab." As though everybody had heard about this, you know? And she'd ask, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters? She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field. And don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they're harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." And so, listen, without chasing this down too far, Boaz not only turns out to be this stand-up guy here, but he begins to fulfill that which Naomi and Ruth had lost. They'd lost their husbands, their protection, and their provision. We talked about that last week. Well, he steps in, and he starts to protect and provide for Ruth here in this situation. Like we talked about, this is the primary role of husbands at this time in this portion of history, Israel's history. But when we read the Bible, guys, I'm really inclined to think that that's still true of what husband's role looks like in the marriage, in the family. Husbands are to be protectors and providers. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, they have to make more money or anything like that. Don't oversimplify it. That's not what I'm saying. But young ladies, let me just talk to you for a second. Put my dad hat on, okay? If you're not married yet, but you're looking to get married, this is what you need to be looking for in a man. Again, doesn't mean he has to make more money or whatever, but it means he has to take the responsibility to protect and provide seriously for you. You got to look at his life, because if he can't protect and provide for himself yet, then he's not for you. You don't even have to pray about it. Let me just help you out there, okay? Let me just help you. If he can't protect and provide for himself, or doesn't look like he's taking steps to do that in any capacity, again, I'm not saying he has to make a ton of money here, okay? I wasn't making any money when we got married. And so, but my wife, thankfully, she saw that in me. Eventually it happened, okay? So I'm not saying you got to be perfect in this, or you're not looking for a perfect man, but you got to look for somebody with a capacity who is taking steps to do this and mature in this already. Not somebody that you hope does this, but somebody you can actually see doing it, because that's the role of a husband in your family. If you don't see him working or keeping a job, if you don't see him putting forth maximum effort to provide for himself, he ain't going to provide for you, right? Come on, so don't take it that way. If you don't feel safe with him emotionally, if you don't feel safe with him, you know, in your life, physically even maybe, then he's not for you. It needs to be somebody who can protect you and provide for you in that way. He needs to take that seriously. And Boaz, whose name means strong in Hebrew, by the way, and we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Very interesting. There's only one other place that shows. I won't give it away. I don't want to give it away for next week. It's really good. Boaz's name means strong, and he's the protector and the provider for Ruth and Naomi now. He's a man of God. That's what we need to be looking for if we're thinking about getting married. Men, that's what you need to be working toward. Again, not perfect in that. I'm not perfect in that. We need to be working toward that. She's vulnerable here, Ruth is. She wasn't sure what to expect. And then Boaz, the landowner himself, he shows her kindness. And she's clearly able to trust this guy. She feels protected and provided for by him. So she responds in verse 10. What'd she do? She fell face down, bowed to the ground and said, and I was going to make a joke about that, ladies, but I won't. I promised my wife I wouldn't do that. It was a joke, though. Okay, come on, seriously. Let's just get, you know. Why have I found favor with you, she says, so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner? See, remember, she's not even an Israelite. She's an enemy of God, and he's being kind to her. That's where the story just gets so beautiful. What an impact kindness can have on someone. And then verse 11, Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you've done and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel under whose wings you have come for refuge. So Boaz not only noticed her in the field, probably because she was cute or whatever, but he'd heard about what she'd done. She wasn't just beautiful on the outside. She was beautiful on the inside. And he heard about this. And I mean, Bethlehem was a small town. It was always a small town, even when, you know, David was born, even when Jesus was born and all of this. So I understand this. My family's from a small town in West Virginia called Sweet Springs, West Virginia. And so every time we'd go over, I feel like people would know my story and know all my stuff because, you know, my mom had told somebody and then they told somebody and everybody knew because it's just, you know, not even 100 people in the valley probably. They knew all their stuff. They knew, everybody knew everybody and they knew all their business, you know. That's how it is in Bethlehem here. It's so small, everybody knows everybody and they know all their business. And so Boaz had already heard about this and he's really impressed. And he says that he hopes God rewards her for what she's done in following Naomi, but ultimately in following God, right? It's just a really beautiful moment because you can imagine how vulnerable she was and how hurt she was in the situation and how destitute and how maybe empty she felt. She'd done all these hard things. How nice was it to hear somebody encourage her in that, right? Isn't it nice when you have somebody lift your spirit up, finally recognize some hard choices that you've made and things that you've had to walk through faithfully, and somebody finally says something about it? That's how she feels. Verse 13, she says, "My Lord, I found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I'm not like one of your female servants." Remember, she's an enemy. She's a Moabite. At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." And so she sat beside the harvesters and he offered her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. We'll just read the rest of it. And when she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles and don't humiliate her. Pull out some of the stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening, and she beat out what she'd gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley, and she picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Really? It's just very interesting in the story. Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "Hey, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." And so, you know, the suspense has been building up to this part, and we can see, man, like Naomi, you can just imagine her going, "What? Whoa." Remember, Naomi was bitter, and now she's starting to take steps toward God, and she's seeing how God is providing for them, because then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." She might be talking about Boaz or she might be talking about the Lord. We're not sure there, right? And Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers."
Ruth the Moabitess said, he also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And so Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law there. So remember, last verse just sums it all up, just like it did last week. It's the summation of the entire act or chapter that we've been reading. And what's fascinating about this is that God is protecting and providing for Ruth and now Naomi through Boaz. So I want to give you the first of our 2 points today about how God's providence works itself out in our lives. We can trust in God's providence because he works through others for us. He often works through others. So you can write it down like this. God works through others for you. That's often how God works in our life. God used Boaz to protect and provide for these two women. Now, Ruth was willing to work, right? So we look in at this, and she was really willing to work. She didn't ask for a handout. She just got into the field and asked if she could pick up the grain herself. So she worked all day, and then every day after that, as long as she could, as long as they would let her. So it wasn't an enablement of poverty, right? It was a help out of poverty. She was willing to work for it, and that's important and good. But if it hadn't been for Boaz, probably wouldn't have gone so well for her anyway, regardless of her hard work, right? Because she was an enemy of Israel. It said it how many times that she was a Moabite or Moabitess, whatever. Said that all over the place here to remind us she's an outsider. You know, other people who weren't as godly as Boaz in Israel might have given her a hard time, right? They might have harmed her. They might have done worse to her. I don't know. So God still used Boaz, even though she was willing to work. God still used Boaz to show her his favor. So God showed favor through Boaz's favor. Very interesting. And it's the same for us, guys. We have to realize this in our lives. We didn't get to where we are today by ourselves. And I know it's an American way to think, and we think this all the time because, you know, in our church, especially many of us have earned higher education degrees. And so master's degrees, PhDs, MDs, whatever other Ds you want to tack on to the end of your name, right? Might be easy to think that we did that all ourselves. We got the grades and we did the work and we earned the job that we now have, and so we earned the money that we now make. We're the ones that pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, and all the while we're forgetting that God's the one that gave us the boots, right? He's the one that enabled us to do those things. He gave us the opportunities through other people. I mean, I know in my own story, I couldn't have gotten to where I went at Virginia Tech without God showing me favor through someone else. In my story, I applied for architecture at Virginia Tech my freshman year, and I got the dreaded rejection letter. Okay, so I didn't get in. So that means I had to apply to the general studies of Virginia Tech to get in. And so I was talking to one of my, actually, she wasn't even one of my teachers. She was a tutor that I was going to for math because I wasn't great at math, okay? Believe it or not, that's why I got C's in all my structured classes once I did get into architecture. Anyway, another story. But, you know, I talked to one of my tutors and I was like, hey, I didn't get in, but, you know, I'd still love to go to Virginia Tech. She said, hey, I just happen to know somebody who works in the registrar's office. Why don't you go ahead and give her a call, like today, like right now? I said, okay. So she gave me the number and I called, and after I got off the phone with her, I was a student at Virginia Tech, you know? And it's because I knew somebody who knew somebody. I knew a guy who knew a guy. And you know, that might not have happened for you, but it happens for you in some way, shape, or form in your life. Your parents show you favor in some way. Your teacher, you had a teacher who just happened to be extra kind to you. You had a boss that happened to give you a position that maybe you didn't even deserve, right? Somebody showed you favor. God does that through other people in your life. That's how it works. But you know, he does this in all situations as well. It means he even uses the bad experiences that we have. He shows his favor through those. And I know that's the hard thing to swallow, but you can write it this way, and then we'll talk about it for a second. God even works through evil for your good. He even works through the evil things. And you know, this is the number one reason that people don't believe in God, is because the problem of evil, right? We hear things like, why would a good God allow evil in the world? Either he's not really good, or he's not really God. Can't be both, right? And Christianity in the Bible totally rejects that. It says, no. He works through everything. His providence is over it all, even the evil that happens. So the simple answer is that we've created evil by rejecting God and his ways ourselves. We're the ones that are the author of that, not God. See, evil is just a perversion of what's good. God has created good, everything as good, right? That's what Genesis tells us. And then we come in and we think, nah, we could just do it a little bit better.
So we twist that good just a little bit. And I think where the confusion comes in, because so many people are like, well, aren't humans inherently good? You know, that's what so many people see. But I think what they're doing is they're confusing the idea of wanting to do good and wanting good in your life with actually being good. Does that make sense? People will look at humans and say, because we have the capacity to want good and desire good things and to desire to do good, that we're then naturally good. And that's just not true according to the Bible. What we see is that we're not actually good. We just kind of have the capacity to do some good things. But don't confuse the desire for good with actually being inherently good. What we see in the Bible is that God uses our evil choices and our twisting of good to bring good out of it for us anyway. And if we still ask why did he do that? Well, it's his design for us to have free will in our lives. If we didn't have a choice as to whether to do good or not, then it'd be determinism, blind determinism. And that's not what God's providence is. It's not determinism. It's really free choice within that, but he works through our freedom of choice. And if God really is above all things, and his providence can work over it all, and he really is in control of everything, then that makes sense that he could work through our freedom of choice to still accomplish his purpose and plan, don't you think? He's God. He can do that. Even when we have freedom of choice, even when 7 or 8 billion of us have freedom of choice, he can still work through our bad choices and the bad choices of others to accomplish good. It'll lead to our good, according to Romans 8:28. Nothing can thwart his purpose and plan. And I listened to Pastor Brian Laritz, as I was talking about a minute ago, on this passage this week about God's providence. And he was talking about how in his own life, he shared that every generation of Laritz man has become a Christian in the generations of their family since somebody shared the gospel with his great-great-grandfather. But then he said his great-great-grandfather was a slave. And the person who shared the gospel with him was his owner. And he said, that is how every man in my family has become a Christian since that time. Does it excuse the evil of slavery? No. But did God use the evil of slavery? Yes, he did. Doesn't excuse the evil. It's still evil. It's still wicked. And yet God used it for the good of the men in the Laritz family. How beautiful is it that God can take those ugly, evil things and turn them for good? But then here's the cool thing too. He'll also use you in his providence for others. And so that's the second point for today, if you want to write it down. God works through you for others as well. He works through others for you, good and bad. But then he also works through you for others, good and bad, right? God calls us to be a Boaz to other people. He used Boaz to protect and provide for Ruth. And then he used Ruth to pass that on to Naomi and protect and provide for her. Pay it forward, as the saying goes, right? And when we trust in God's providence in our own lives, he uses us as instruments of his providence in the lives of others. You know, I mean, we're way more wealthy than Boaz ever was. The people in history can only dream. I don't even think they could even conceive of the things that we have today. Refrigerators, running water in our homes, right? This little device that connects us to every single person on the internet around the world. I mean, they wouldn't have even been able to understand that, right? We have so much more that we can use to protect and provide for people. I was so thankful that we were able to meet an immediate need of an Afghan family that's just moved here as a church. That was great, man. But they're still on their own. That work hasn't stopped. I mean, these are people that are refugees through no fault of their own, had to leave their country, leave their family in danger and come to the United States, again, through no fault of their own, and they have nothing. He doesn't have a work visa, so he can't work yet. They have no way to provide for themselves. He can't provide for himself, much less provide for his family, but the local church can step in and be a Boaz to them, right? God can use us for that. I mean, just imagine what impact we could have in Roanoke if we did that for all the refugees that we were connected to. Just imagine the impact that we could have in Roanoke if as many of us as possible stepped into the foster care system that's overcrowded and actually took a foster care child on to care for them and to hopefully reunite them back to their family eventually. I mean, I'm so proud of one of our members who's stepped into that need here and has done that for not just one, but two children. And she's a single woman. Man, let that be a challenge to the rest of us who have the capacity to do that in our lives as well. Man, just imagine the impact that we could have if as many of us as possible got engaged in the homeless ministries that are here in Roanoke,
Or maybe, you know, got around unwed mothers who were thinking about abortion and we stepped into their situation. Or maybe people who are in retirement homes and they're forgotten all around Roanoke. There's a lot of old folks in Roanoke. What if we stepped in and said, no, we're going to be a Boaz to them? What if we stepped in and said that we're going to walk in marital issues with people? What if we stepped in and said we're going to walk alongside kids who are in lower income schools? What if we walked in and said, what kind of impact would we make if we went into the prisons that are here? You see how this is going, right? We could protect and provide for a lot of people here in Roanoke if we put our minds to it and did it together as a Boaz for them. We can protect and provide, and God could use us in that, but ultimately, he wants to not just bring protection and provision, but also redemption to people's lives through us, right? So you can write it down like this. God's providence is ultimately about redemption. See, with Ruth, I don't know if you noticed, but she's called the Moabite several times, right? We've pointed this out. The author clearly wants us to see something, and that's that she's an outsider and she doesn't deserve to be here. She's not one of God's people, and yet he's showing her favor anyway. God wants to call all the nations to himself. She's from a nation that was an enemy of not only Israel, but an enemy of God. She was worshiping other gods not too long before this. And yet Boaz provides for her and even invites her to his table to eat and give her food and protect her through this and show her mercy and grace. Man, Ruth had a family now in God's people. God wanted to bring her to his family. And we'll talk about this more next week, but God was leading to Naomi and Ruth's redemption back into Israel. And I've already brought that up, but it's really just a restoration of all that they had before Naomi's family ran away from God. You remember that? They ran from God, and yet God is showing them such favor. He's bringing them back in to his family. But there's an even greater story being written here, and that's the beauty of this, because God was ultimately leading not to their earthly redemption, but to their eternal redemption. See, what looks like a coincidence through all these things, God was really working under the surface to bring them into his eternal kingdom. See, I mean, we talked about it. It just happened to happen this way, right? It's like it just happened to line up for them. Ruth just happened to come with Naomi to Israel. And then she just happened to stumble into Boaz's field, who could redeem her. And he just happened to notice her. And then he just happened to show her some favor. And then next week we'll see him just happen to redeem her because the closer relative who could redeem just happened to not be able to redeem them. And then Ruth just happens to marry Boaz, and then they just happen to have a child who just happens to be in the lineage of King David, one of the greatest kings ever in Israel's history, who just happens to be the ancestor of a greater king who would come, Jesus, right? It just happened this way. Man, if we just think that it just happened, then we're not paying attention to the story. God was leading somewhere eternal in his providence through Boaz. He was ultimately leading to Jesus. So you can write it down like this. The ultimate instrument of God's providence is Jesus. It's not you, and it's not me, and it's not others. It's ultimately through Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate protector and provider. He protected us from God's wrath towards sin. And he provided for us a choice as to whether or not we could enter into his kingdom eternally. So you and I are outsiders, right? We're enemies of God because we're from the kingdom of this world. And we're worshiping other gods, like gods of success or gods of wealth or gods of comfort, the American dream, the family, the picket fence, all of that kind of stuff. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank for yourself. As far as our degrees go that we've earned, you know, ourselves, pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, man, they might get us far in the kingdom of this world, but they certainly can't do anything for us in the kingdom of God because it's not a merit-based system. There is no merit that we can offer God. The standard is perfection. And we're not perfect, unfortunately. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves good enough for God. We needed Jesus' perfect life in our place. And then we needed the death that we deserve to be put on him for us. And then we needed his power over sin and death through his resurrection to be applied to us so that one day we can be raised from the dead with God forever. He did all of that for us. And if you think you just happened to be here today to hear that message, You just happened to find us on Google or on social media and just decided to come here this morning, or you just happened to visit with your friend this morning who invited you. No. Friend, God's been working his plan of redemption for you since before time began. You didn't just happen to be here. God worked that out for you to be here to hear this message. If this is the first time you've ever considered that and considered trusting in God's providence, let me tell you, it wasn't a coincidence that you're here today. If you need help
in that and you want to walk through that with somebody, we're going to have prayer counselors come up front here at the end of the service. They would love nothing more than pray with you and talk with you through a relationship with God and what that can look like for you, because I would encourage you to put your faith in him right now. Trust in his providence. Trust in God. He's working. He has a plan underneath of it all for you. Even if you don't see it, he's enabled us to hear this good news through whatever circumstances you're facing right now, good or bad. And he's used others in your life. And listen, you can either get bitter about it, get bitter about the things you've faced, or you can lean in like we talked about last week. You can trust that God really is working for your ultimate good. And that's your story, for better or for worse. That's the story God has for your life. Remember Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purpose for you is ultimately eternal redemption and the redemption of others through you, perhaps. So if you're a Jesus follower here today and you already follow him and you've already trusted in him, let me encourage you, continue to put your trust in his providence in your life. Let God use you as an instrument of his redemption for others, no matter what circumstances you happen to be facing in your life right now. Don't get blinded by the things that you're walking through. And don't see that God can't still use your mistakes for his glory. But also, sometimes we're just thrust into situations that are thrust upon us. And we didn't do it ourselves, but it just happens. And so I want to end with this story as an encouragement. I read a Christianity Today article this week about Yang Xiaowei. And she's a Chinese citizen, name obviously changed for her protection. She was jailed for her beliefs in Jesus. I want to read this article at length for you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously, but I want to read a lot of it because I want you to get a sense of her story and how she saw God's providence working through her, even in her hard circumstances that she didn't bring upon herself. This is what the article says. Late in the summer of 2022, police seized Xiaowei from her home. Only 8 months after her husband went to jail for his faith, authorities apprehended her while she cooked dinner for her family in the kitchen. She was accused of illegally gathering for religious activities. Several hours after she was first detained, the police threw Xiaowei into a cell with 8 or 9 others in the middle of the night, and Xiaowei was nervous, but she believed God put her in this place to share his light. I forced myself to preach the gospel and to exalt God, she said. Xiaowei met women in jail for fighting, prostitution, theft, gambling, protesting a broken contract, and violating immigration laws. And she tried to explain to these women that she'd been put in jail for gathering with other Christians. But her cellmates could not make sense of her story. To them, Xiaowei looked like a law-abiding citizen. Yet the police claimed she was a danger to society because she joins others to worship God, which is against some government regulations of religion. So Xiaowei's cellmates made fun of her for being jailed for a silly reason. Xiaowei did not take offense to their mocking. When guards told the prisoners they had to clean their cell each day, the other cellmates refused, but Xiaowei wiped down the bathrooms, scrubbed the floors, meticulously folded all the blankets, and cleaned. I could sense that although they were laughing at my arrest, in fact, they secretly respected me. I took the task as a grace from God, she said. As a grace from God. Jail began to take a toll on Xiaowei, and the daylight hours were tedious. The prisoners sat for hours on stools, not allowed to chat or walk around. We were all terribly bored, she said, and when people are bored, they love stories. They would come to me and say, tell us some stories. And so, of course, I told them stories about Jesus. As Xiaowei moved from cell to cell, she told her new roommates about Jesus and his sacrificial love. She told so many prisoners about Jesus that the police officer reprimanded her. I was a bit startled, Xiaowei said. Did he see me sharing the gospel through the security camera? But I thought, you're the ones who put me in here. You're the ones who locked 12 people up in a 20 square meter space, not me. God's providence, right? Xiaowei didn't just share stories about Jesus. Each night she prayed for her cellmates and their families, asking God to meet the needs that she had heard about in conversations with other women. And the article goes on to finish by saying, during her time in the detention centers, Xiaowei realized in a fresh way that God was real and was with her. God's providence. The Bible tells believers to overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21, and that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, John 1:5. While in jail, these verses became more than words on a page to Xiaowei. Although it seemed that Xiaowei was helpless, in reality, the others in the detention center
did not have the power of light that she possessed. Having been Christians for years, we may forget about the kind of hopelessness and despair one can experience without God, she said. For Ziaway, there was no shame in that shameful place. Her spirit was unshackled. I learned to deal with hardship one day at a time. I was not overwhelmed by the circumstances or physical illnesses. Even when I was locked up in a jail cell, my soul was still free. God's providence, she saw it. She trusted it. She was willing to walk in it. Doesn't matter what circumstances you're in or you've been through or you're getting ready to go into. It doesn't matter. Trust in God's providence. Because even when we can't see it, he's still working for our good to lead us into eternal redemption, but ultimately then to use us to lead others there as well. Let's pray.